On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus kept the Passover with his disciples. At the ritual meal, which is the heart of that celebration of Israel's deliverance from slavery to freedom, Jesus did the four things every Jew did. He took bread and wine, gave thanks, broke the bread, and gave the bread and wine to his disciples. But the bread of this particular Passover, Jesus said, was his body given for us. The wine of this Passover, his blood shed for us and for all people for the remission of sins. Jesus commanded his disciples to do what he had done in remembrance of him. That command is the origin of the central act of Christian worship, first called the breaking of bread, and over the ages, the Holy Communion, the Divine Liturgy, the Eucharist, and the Mass. Before the service begins, the torchbearers light the altar candles. Originally, these candles, like those used in the procession, had a practical purpose, providing light, in this case, so that the celebrant could read the service and the people could see it. Today, their purpose is more symbolic. They remind us of Jesus, the light of the world, whose throne the altar is. Please take a moment to silently prepare yourself for worship as we listen to the prelude. What from the earliest times has been a central and distinctive act of Christian worship, the Eucharist. The disciples and apostles worshiped together in other ways, both in the temple and in their own gatherings. But it was this service alone which Jesus told his followers to do in remembrance of him. The first part of the liturgy is called the gathering rite. Its purpose is to gather the faithful together so that they become a worshiping community and prepare themselves to listen attentively to God's word and to celebrate the Eucharist worthily. More than just being nice for us to be here, the coming together of the faithful reveals that the Mass is the action of Christ and the Church. And so, the full, active, and conscious participation of the faithful describes how the assembly manifests Christ at worship. These introductory rites are intended to be a means by which we prepare to hear the Word of God. We say here, at least implicitly, that the body of Christ in the world still needs deeper conversion by hearing the Word of God. The introductory rites include the gathering hymn, the greeting, the penitential rite, or the sprinkling of holy water in Eastertide, the glory to God, and the opening prayer. After the people have gathered, the gathering hymn begins as the priest enters with the other ministers. Contrary to widespread belief, hymns are not chosen at random or because they have catchy tunes, but because they reinforce and expand the main themes of the scripture readings for Sunday or feast. The purpose of singing at this time is to open the celebration, intensify the unity of those who have assembled, lead their thoughts to the mystery of the liturgical season or festivity, and accompany the procession of the priests and ministers. In the same way, the sign of the cross and greeting by the priest celebrant are meant to continue making the presence of Christ known actively, fully, and consciously to the gathered church. For a penitential rite, we use one of two options here at St. James: a confession of sin, or the rite of blessing and sprinkling with holy water in Easter season. The glory to God, which we sing each Sunday, except in Advent and Lent, is an ancient text, a non-biblical psalm based on New Testament hymns. It is a vitally Trinitarian prayer that praises God for the divine mercy shown throughout salvation history. After the Gloria, the priest says, "Let us pray," and the assembly prays silently for a moment. Then he says the opening prayer and collects the prayers that the faithful make in silence and directs them to the Father, in the Son, and through the Holy Spirit. Then all are seated. A successful conclusion to the introductory rite leaves our hearts ready to hear and respond to the Word of God. Please stand and sing the gathering hymn.
our Lord Jesus Christ says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Let us humbly confess our sins against God and our neighbor.
Most merciful God,
we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of his great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all, who with heart of repentance and true faith turns to you, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all good, and bring you to everlasting life through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Celebration of the Eucharist by proclaiming the Word of God, a practice that has its roots in the Jewish synagogue service. In fact, this custom of reading the Law and the Prophets, as well as the letters of Paul and stories about Jesus at Mass, resulted in the formation of the Old and New Testaments. While it seems that the early church practiced a sort of continuous reading of Scripture at Mass, it also inserted portions of the Bible that reflected more the occasion of the place where the Eucharist was being celebrated, thus developed the lectionary. Today, our lectionary contains a three-year cycle of readings for Sundays based upon the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew in year A, Mark in year B, Luke, and year C. Sometimes selections from John are inserted in all three yearly cycles. Generally speaking, the first reading is chosen from the Old Testament and is selected based in their connection with a particular Sunday gospel story. Readings from the letters of Paul or one of the other apostles make up the better part of selections for the second readings. The third reading is always from one of the four gospels. Today, in the interest of time, we will not hear the Psalm or Old Testament lesson. When the Word of God is proclaimed, we need to remember we are not merely listening to historical documents. This is God's word of salvation for today. As our life circumstances change, so does the word address, comfort, and challenge us in a different way. The first and second readings are read from the lectern, while the gospel is proclaimed from the midst of the people and surrounded with special marks of reverence. Notice that a significant change of posture is made before the gospel. The community stands, no longer seated as disciples, as those who are ready to hear and be taught by God. Now the faithful stand to receive the good news. This change of posture certainly speaks of respect and honor. When someone important comes into the room, we stand as a sign of respect or honor. But notice, too, that when the faithful stand at Mass, they do so at those times that reveal the church as the body of Christ, at the entrance procession, the gospel, the communion procession. The act of making a threefold sign of the cross on the forehead, lips, and breast is a ritual gesture. We do it very often, perhaps without much thought. Here is a suggestion that might give this practice new meaning. The faithful could pray, "May the Lord be in my mind, on my lips, and in my heart, as the words of the Holy Gospel are proclaimed." The Gospel is read from the Gold Book of the Gospels. The Book of the Gospels differs from a Bible or lectionary because it only contains the Gospel readings for the liturgy. The use of this special book proclaims the primacy of the Gospel, the lens through which Christians are to interpret all of Scripture. The dialogue between the reader and the congregation informs us Jesus is speaking directly to us in the words of the gospel. The people acknowledge that truth by saying, "Glory to you, Lord Christ." At that moment, we are all speaking directly to Christ, not the reader. The scripture readings are usually followed by a sermon, though today it's replaced by this commentary. The purpose of the sermon is to break open the Word of God, to explain it and apply it to the situations of the congregation, corporately and as individuals. The words of scripture are words from God to us today, which His servant, the preacher, unlocks for us. Please remain seated as we hear from the epistle.
Reading from Romans. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I bid everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith which God has assigned him. For as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who contributes, in liberality. He who gives aid with zeal, he who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
After the homily or sermon, the creed is recited by all. This is the church's profession of faith and helps us to acknowledge and profess the great works of God in salvation history. It is called the Nicene Creed because it sets forth the faith professed by the bishops of the Council of Nicaea in 325. This is followed by the prayers of the people. By virtue of baptism, all believers share in the priesthood of Christ. Prayer is communication with God, and most usually petition God for something or thank Him for a blessing in their life. There are many people who do not pray. Period. Some people do not know God or Jesus, or they're afraid of. Even if they believe in God, many people do not think they need it. It is our job to pray for these people. St. Paul tells us to offer prayers, petitions, and intercessions for all people, whether Christian or not. During the prayer of the people, we pray for and intercede for others. The focus of the different intercessions or petitions start broadly and then narrow. Generally, the order is for the church, bishops, clergy, and church members, for government leaders, the world's salvation, peace and justice, for those oppressed by injustice, war, or natural disasters, for the needs of the local community, for the sick, for the dead. The intercessions offered at the Mass should also open our minds and hearts to serving others. By focusing on others rather than ourselves, we stress the communal nature of the liturgy. Just as we are to take the Word of God with us when we leave Mass, we need to find a way to take intercessions with us and find ways to help God by doing what we prayed for. So pay attention. The piece is positioned next in the Mass to show both the unity of the Church and admission to the Eucharist. St. John reminds us that whoever says he loves God but hates his brother is a liar. Because we are at peace with one another, we can together celebrate the holy mysteries. Please stand now and recite the Creed.
We believe in one God, the Father of the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let us pray for God's church and for his world, saying, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
Grant, Almighty God, that all who confess your name may be united in your truth, live together in your love, and reveal your glory in the world. We pray for James and Paul, our bishops, Douglas, our parish priest, and all who minister in your church. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Guide the people of this land and of all the nations in ways of justice and peace, that we may honor one another and serve the common good. We pray for George, our president, Mike and Rich, our governors, and all those serving in our armed forces. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Give us all the respect for the earth as your own creation, that we may use its resources rightly in the service of others, and to your honor and glory. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Bless all those whose lives are closely linked with ours. and grant that we may serve Christ in them and love one another as he loves us. We remember those members of our parish family who celebrate birthdays this week. Madison, Bob, Henry, Sarah, Ginger, Eleanor, Francis, Tommy, Cindy, and those celebrating wedding anniversaries, Mike and Tracy, Ann and Shelley, Frank and Mary, and Sharon Seifert, whose household we live up with in prayer this week. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Comfort and heal all those who suffer in body, mind, or spirit, especially those on our parish prayer list. Give them courage and hope in their troubles, and bring them the joy of your salvation. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We commend to your mercy all who have died, that your will for them may be fulfilled, and we pray that we may share with the Blessed Virgin Mary, James our patron, and all your saints in your eternal kingdom. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Pray for those living past storms, natural disasters. Pray for aid workers and all who give them help. Pray for those members of our parish family who are traveling on this holiday week. All this we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Please have a seat. Warm welcome to those of you who may be visiting with us. Today, this is not normal Sunday, but it's educational Sunday, let's just put it that way. Are there any celebrating anniversaries of birth or of marriage this week? And we'll pray God's blessing on you. Life eternal by water and spirit. Thank you for grafting them into your body, the church. As you open up another year of life for them as a married couple and as individual Christians, we pray that you would lead them in paths of holiness and righteousness all their days. The blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you this day and remain with you. Among the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, and peace. Peace the Lord, be always with you.
Time to shift gears. After the peace, the liturgy of the Eucharist starts. This includes taking up our monetary gifts, music during the preparation of the altar, and the presentation and preparation of our gifts of bread and wine. Usually, this all takes place at the same time, but today we're going to take them step by step. Ushers begin by taking up the collection. This money is used to support the maintenance of the church staff, and all of its ministries and outreach programs. During the collection, the altar is prepared. I think our ushers can start their job now. Give freely. Make them feel needed. This is usually done during the collection. The altar is prepared. A square white corporal is unfolded and placed in the middle of the altar. It serves as a placemat to catch any particles of the Blessed Sacrament. A chalice and a purificator, big word for a white cloth used to wipe the chalice, are then placed on the corporal. The missal, a book of prayers which the priest uses during this part of the Mass, is also placed on the altar. A brief word about the altar itself. You will have noticed that a great deal of reverence is shown the altar. When a church is dedicated, the altar is consecrated with the oil of chrism, the same oil used at the baptism and confirmation of Christians. Since the altar has been anointed, it symbolizes Christ, a Greek word that means anointed one. During the preparation of the altar, the church does what Jesus did at the Last Supper. He took bread, said the blessing, broke the bread, and gave it to them. Here in the preparation, we take bread and wine. Perhaps the ancient notion of the great exchange will help us to understand better what takes place in the presentation of the gifts by the faithful. Behind the great exchange is this. God has first blessed us with the gift of creation. We take those gifts given, wheat and grapes, and using our industry, make bread and wine. Then we bring those gifts that humanity has received and labored over to present them at the altar so that they might be transformed into the body and blood of Christ. Finally, we receive them back in Holy Communion. Please remain seated as the offering is brought forward. The altar now prepared, the priest begins the Eucharistic prayer. The words, "Lift up your hearts," are found in every Mass, for the Eucharistic prayer is the center and summit of the entire celebration. And so it is right that the priest invite people to lift up their hearts to the Lord in prayer and thanksgiving. Our Eucharistic prayers are related thematically and structurally to Jewish table prayers dating from the times of Jesus. Sitting down to eat, the leader of the meal would praise God for creation, thank him for redemption, and then offer intercessions for the peace of Jerusalem. Jewish families gave praise and thanksgiving to God by reciting a narrative of his great deeds that had been accomplished on behalf of his people. Therefore, to remember what God has done is in fact to offer God praise. That is what the celebrant does in proclaiming the Eucharistic prayer. He prays the narrative of the great deeds God has done for us, especially holding up the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so, in the Eucharistic prayer, praise and thanksgiving forms our most basic way of praying. The first examples of written Eucharistic prayers come from the early 3rd century. Before that time, prayers were composed by the celebrant, grounded in and built upon a structure of praise, thanksgiving, and intercession, as is evidenced in the earliest written Eucharistic prayers. In our contemporary Eucharistic prayers, the preface, or prayer which precedes the Holy, 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 serves the function of narrating the specific deeds of God that the Church remembers and gives thanks for on that particular day. The prefaces of the prayer book lay a strong emphasis on God's work of redemption completed in Christ. The Eucharistic prayer begins with a dialogue between priest and people, underlining the fact that the prayer belongs to the whole Church. Priest and people together. When the Eucharistic prayer is said today, pay attention to how many times the words "we" and "us" and "our" occur. Let's look at the various parts of the Eucharistic prayer. Mention has already been made of the preface, which changes from Sunday to Sunday. In the preface, the priest, in the name of the people, glorifies God the Father and gives thanks for the whole work of salvation, or for some special aspect of it which corresponds to the day, festival, or season. After the preface, the clergy and people sing together the angelic song, the Sanctus, or Holy, 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 found in the prophet Isaiah's vision of God's throne. The Sanctus appears in Eucharistic prayers beginning in 3rd century Egypt, and was quickly adopted throughout the entire Church. The next main section is the institution, narrative, and consecration. In fidelity to the Lord's command, "Do this for the remembrance of me," the priest recites the story of the Last Supper. Note that the story is told in narrative form, which means that the telling of the story also functions as an act of praise to God. Then comes the anamnesis, or memorial. Anamnesis is a Greek word that means to recall something in the past so as to make it present in the here and now. As we remember the risen Christ who died, rose, ascended, and will come again, we make Christ present in the here and now. The Church relies on the action of the Holy Spirit and the words of institution to transform the bread and the wine into the body and blood of Christ. Next, we arrive at the oblation, the offering of ourselves, outward with Christ, toward God in praise, and towards our world in compassionate service. Finally, the Eucharistic prayer concludes with the doxology and great Amen. The purpose of the Amen is for the people to affirm and confirm the glorification of God in the Eucharistic prayer by saying, Amen or Amen, so be it. The people make the prayer their own. In concluding the Eucharistic prayer, the Church has carried out the first and second actions that Jesus did at the Last Supper. He took bread and gave thanks. Now the Church breaks the bread and shares it as Holy Communion. In preparation for communion, the Lord's Prayer is said, followed by the fraction. The primitive Church referred to the Eucharist as the breaking of bread, thus signifying the importance of this gesture. There is one bread and one body. Even though the one bread is broken, each portion still communicates the full presence of Christ to those who receive Him in faith. The distribution of communion is the fourth of the actions that Jesus did at the Last Supper. Communion is given with the words, the body of Christ. We hear this phrase thousands of times. Perhaps it's become a routine, part of our lives. So how might we deepen our awareness of the meaning of this small gem of dialogue? What is its purpose? It is a statement of belief that the gathered Church makes in Christ's real presence at the Eucharist. It is further an acknowledgement of the real presence in the faithful and union with Christ in His body, the Church. Writing in the 5th century, St. Augustine framed both of these aspects of the mystery of the body of Christ. If you wish to understand the body of Christ, Augustine writes, listen to St. Paul as he says to the faithful, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. If, therefore, you are the body of Christ and His members, your mystery has been placed on the Lord's table, and you receive your mystery. You reply, Amen, to that which you are, and by replying, you consent. For you hear the body of Christ, and you say, Amen. Be a member of the body of Christ, so that your Amen may be true. Communion may be received either in the hand or directly on the tongue. St. Cyril of Jerusalem writes this about the proper way to receive the sacrament. When you approach, do not extend your hand with palms upward and fingers apart, but make your left hand a throne for your right hand, since the latter is to receive the King. Then, while answering Amen, receive the body of Christ in the hollow of your hand. One should never take the host with the fingers. Likewise, the practice of intinction, that is, dipping the Eucharistic host into the chalice, is not properly part of our Anglican tradition, but rather a practice of the Eastern Orthodox Church. Nevertheless, if one wishes to receive by intinction, leave the host in your hand, and the chalice bearer will dip it in the chalice and then place it on your tongue. For reasons both of reverence and hygiene, people are not permitted to take the host and dip it into the cup themselves. Please stand now as we begin the Eucharistic prayer.
We live. We give up all to say, God, our Father,
Communion over, the altar vessels are cleaned, removed, and all stand for the prayer after communion. This prayer has a very ancient form and purpose. It simply asks God to make our communion fruitful, and that as we go forth into the world, what we have received may have an effect on our lives. Then comes the concluding rites, the purpose of which is to send the community forth, blessed by God, to love and serve the Lord and one another. The service may be over, but the worship is not. For the Eucharist is not an end, but a beginning. It sets before us and challenges us to live a way of life other than what comes naturally to fallen men and women. By our participation in the body and blood of the One, by whose cross we are reconciled to God and to each other, it nourishes and strengthens us to live this new life. For Jesus himself is our new life. Jesus, who has given himself to us in this sacramental bread and cup, enters us who receive him with open hearts to transform us and make us like himself. Now we are dismissed, sent out of the church, but the offering of our souls and our bodies to live and to work God's praise and glory, following the pattern of Christ in his sacrifice, which we have celebrated, and animated by the body and blood of Christ, which we have received. This dimension of the Eucharist has just begun. Please stand now to pray the prayer after communion.
Let us pray. Eternal God, heaven.